is certainly worthy to be praised. We lift your name above every name in every trial and tribulation. In fact, God, we're honored to know that because of your name, it makes everything all right. God, you give us health and strength. You give us wisdom. God, you give us power. And we thank you so very much today that you counted us again worthy. Lord, even for our friends who are listening over the airwaves, we thank you, Lord, that your word penetrates through the airwaves and arrives just in time. And so, God, for your on time word, we just say thank you. And God, we pray that others join with us. And as we lift up and magnify your name, God, let the light shine, that men, women, boys, and girls will know there is a Savior. And Lord, that you're still saving lives. Father, in the name of Jesus, would you forgive us of our sins? And we simply ask that you would have mercy on us. Cleanse us, we pray. And God, when you have done a good work in us, let us become the testimony that others will see and hear, that they too will know they can be saved. Please, God, do these things, and we'll remember to give you all the praise and the glory. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. There are probably only a few people in this room or anywhere that can excuse themselves from the thing I'm about to say, and that is that we've all been tested. Everybody in here has met with something that pushed us a little bit, kind of made us a little fretful, something that caused us to rethink our relationship. A lot of times we hear things that people say, things like, well, I'm better for it. I came out no worse for the wear and all that kind of stuff. But the realities are we're going to get tested. And it doesn't matter whether you have been prepared for it. Remember the old pop quiz. And there's not much difference between the pop quiz and the next Friday y'all going to have a test. The anxiety levels just go up a lot faster when they say, okay, pull out your pencils. It was always funny when you can kind of feel the setup. It only works like the first two periods of the day. And what I mean by that is when you pass your friends in the hall, they say, man, Miss Smith giving a pop quiz today. Well, it's over by second period. Everybody know when they walk in, they ain't no more surprise. We having a test today, ain't we, Miss Smith? Well, how y'all know? We got a network. It's called passing in the hall. But the anxieties are there. But when it comes to God, that's a different level altogether. One, because most of us, and you all may not be that kind of people, but most of us think it's just so unfair for God to test us. We just think it's so unfair. Because we think that, because you love us, we should never have to go through nothing. Y'all saying amen. I can see it in your faces. We don't want to be tested. We think it's unnecessary. We think it's mean. But we're going to get tested. And it's for our own good, And every parent in here has probably used that line prior to a good whooping. I'm going to whoop you because I love you. Well, you can fall out of love with me anytime between now and then. But it's difficult. And if you look at it, the four elements that we talked about earlier are all in there. The encouragement is in the test. The enlightenment is in the test. The endearment is in the test. And what's the fourth one? Enrichment is in the test. What's the bonus fifth one? Thank you. Y'all getting there. Some of y'all, the rest of y'all looking now like, okay. I used to do that in school too. You look down like you're looking for it and you ain't looking for nothing. You just hoping, okay, don't call my name. But they're all in the test. They're all part of what's costly. And then the third piece of that other principle that we're getting to, the exacting part, it's all in there. And when you come out, for those of us who test well, we're always kind of encouraged by it. We get something from it. We feel like we're smarter. Our endurance levels have become altered because, okay, we did it. Those things that happen to us all meet those five principles all the time. You don't always pay attention to them, but they're so necessary. And how many of you have ever bought something just on reputation and found that its reliability wasn't there? Because you couldn't test it. It came in a plastic, they make things now harder to get to for that reason. You know, it used to be you could feel stuff and look at it and shake it and jiggle it. Now it's wrapped in these hermetically sealed things, whatever they call that word. You know, and you got to almost get the pair of scissors to cut it open, and then you cut the instructions because you weren't paying attention. You know, you get mad trying to get in it. But the fact of the matter is, reputations can be faulty. And that's why you want to test it. Same thing with you. Some of us who ain't been through much walk around like, oh, we done passed out. You ain't been tested. And then when the real test comes, oh, my Lord, God is so unfair. Let's go to Genesis chapter 22 as our setup point, and then we're going to build. Part of discipleship life is going to require, and this is for every disciple. Again, as I say to you, all of you, again, both you present and those who listen to us, these things apply to everybody. There's no one part that we can say, okay, I'll sign up for that, but I'm gonna skip that other part. I don't like that. I can tell you right now, the God that loves you and made you knows you don't like everything. That don't mean he ain't gonna do it. You know, some of us can charm our parents and others into not bringing certain levies upon us because they know we're not gonna like it. But God don't work like that. So Genesis 22, if you have your smartphones, tablets, and pads ready, and those of us who still have our old-fashioned Bibles, if you'll turn to Genesis 22, it says this: God tested Abraham's faith and obedience. Those two things are so critical for you. Faith and obedience are linked together. You cannot say you have great faith and you're not obedient. Can't say it. They go together. They don't break apart. They go together. And God is the one who tests. You know, stop giving the devil unnecessary due. You know, anytime something happens to us in the negative, well, not you all, you all smart spiritual people. But a lot of times when things happen in the negative, people want to throw the devil. No, God gonna test you. And Abraham's test is interesting in that it requires a lot of things in the human frame. Most of us would have freaked out about, you know, God trying to tell us to go do this, that, and the other. You know, and everything that God is doing is really to make you better. All of it. All of it. And so when God does this, there is an encouragement to it. But you got to remember, this is God. You know, and that old saying goes, your arms are too short to box with God. You're not going to get out of the test, so go through the test. How many of you have tried to postpone certain troubles in life? Thought maybe if you close your eyes real tight, it'll go away. Or if you went the other way, you know, didn't come outside. Still waiting on it. And so we might as well say to ourselves, I'm going to learn from this. The if factor always comes into play because most of us, again, are dodgers. We dodge things. How many of you have ever gone the other way because you know somebody that's coming that way, you don't have nothing to do with them, or you know it's going to go bad, you know. We call in sick, you know, because we know if we go in, it's going to, you know, they're going to fire you. Anyway, you might as well go. You know, I had a friend of mine when I was young, I was working in the store, and a guy named Anthony, he used to call, I pray he don't remember me, but anyway, since we're on the internet, people can call you. But he used to call in sick a lot. So just happened one day, I was up at the front, and Miss Marjorie Bartlett, who was the meanest lady I've seen in my life, and he called in and said he wanted to call in sick. So Miss Bartlett said, well, you hold on. So she said, Mac, she used to call me Mac, could you find Mr. Ogden, please? I said, oh, yeah. So I went on, Mr. Ogden, Miss Bartlett. And so, you know, I'm following the back. So he picks up the phone. He said, well, if you ain't going to come in today, don't come tomorrow either. And so he hung up. So Anthony didn't come that day, didn't come the next day, but he came the third day. So when he came in the third day, it was funny. I just happened to be up front. It all worked out for me. So when he came in the third day, his name was Anthony Mitchell. And my name, so our time cards were right there together. So when I hit my time card, Anthony came in the door. And so Mr. Arnold goes, what are you doing here? He said, well, I'm supposed to be to work at 3 o'clock. He said, didn't I tell you if you didn't come in the other day, don't come in today? He said, I didn't. So I took 2 days off. He said, you didn't say nothing about the third day. And he went on down the floor, and he looked at me and said, I fired him. I said, well, apparently He unfired himself. And so when the regional supervisor came in, because he told Anthony, he said, well, you go ahead and finish working, but you're going to have to talk to Mr. Wade. So when Mr. Wade comes over, who was a funny fella, he leaned when he walked, he said, well, what's going on here? So Anthony said, well, I called in sick, and he told me, well, if I wasn't coming that day, don't come the next day. He said, so I stayed home the next day. He said, well, Mr. Ogden, did you fire him? He said, yeah. He said, did you tell him he was fired? He said, no, he said, well, you gave him 2 days off. And so that was the end of that. Anthony kept on working. But, you know, so the things we do to avoid what might be the inevitable, but with God, I suggest that you stop trying to live a life of avoidance and just let God do what he's going to do. It may not be pleasant for a time. One of the things I love about David is when you read in 1 Samuel and you read Chronicles and stuff, David, oftentimes you see this behind his name, had it in his heart. You know, sometimes what's in your heart is what you really ought to follow, but even then it can lead to certain tests. And so part of where we want to be in this testing phase, we want to be in a place of confidence. We want to be able to say that we really trust God. Can I tell you, stop trusting God just for a free Chuck E. Cheese birthday party and cake and ice cream. You gotta keep your mind wrapped around the fact that whatever God do, I got to trust him, whatever God does. So part of it for us is to adjust our mentality as it relates to the test. Because how you think going into a thing has a lot to do with what you're going to do. And I'll tell you this, it's not going to be 365 days a year. I don't reckon. I suggest there'll be some times when you're really just going along pretty good. But you really got to have this mentality that says I'm going to make it. So three things are going to be included when you're going through your testing phase. So let me slap my page because I wrote these down. I don't want to forget them. One, three things are going to happen when you're being tested. One, it's going to do something to your relationship. So get used to that. Get ready for that. It's going to do something to your relationship. Two, it is going to affect your mental capacities because your mind is going to start doing a whole lot of crazy things, and you're going to go through the ailment of why me, and it's going to make you sweat a little bit and all that kind of thing. And then the third thing is it's going to affect, y'all got those? Relationship, mental capacity. The third thing, it's going to affect your endurance capabilities. How long can you hang? You know, we like to say weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. How many know weeping lasts longer than the night? Amen. It could be 6 months. It could be years. There are things now, a terminology that we've all, if we watch the news at all or turn on our television and read newspaper, we've all come familiar with this term, PTSD. Post-traumatic stress disorder, PTSD. That's a term that 10, 15 years ago, we didn't hear that. But what that's saying is there's an endurance. There's something happening in their relationship. There's something happening in their mental capacities. And there's something happening in their levels of endurance. These military personnel and their families as well are going to have to live with this for the rest of their lives. Tragically, presently, as of 2015, the suicide rate among veterans is at an all-time high. I saw an article the other day that said about 22 veterans per day commit suicide. 22. That's a level of endurance that obviously many can't hang. How many know people that just can't hang? How about this one? And I've been called this by some people who call themselves my friend. How many of y'all got folk y'all call saying nothing but a bucket of water? Every time something happens, they go to crying. You know, it's people fold like a piece of tissue paper and all that kind of stuff. You know, it's little analogies we use of people. You can't hang. You there you go crying already. Well, this is going to happen to all of you. It's going to have something to do with your relationship. The encouragement, the enrichment, the endearment, the enlightenment, the experience, that all of those things are still there, but you're starting to look at God a little different now. Especially when you're going through series of setbacks. That's where we get that if it ain't one thing, it's another analogy from. And some of us have had some rough seasons. And so we look at God a little different. We look at God, as I mentioned to you the other day, when noonday I was talking about this, when I was on vacation the other week, in that place where when you leave everything, you don't tell nothing. I was standing there, and you know, again, my mind is always about preaching and stuff, so I'm looking, and I asked myself, how many people's faith are being tested in those casinos? And because you know somebody's in there, come on, God. And there are people who go to Las Vegas to survive. For me and my wife, it was just a vacation. For her, it was a big surprise. For me, you know, I was going to be, I just went and had some fun. But I stood there, and, you know, I was standing, and you could hear, anybody haven't been to Las Vegas? Raise your hand. Listen, when you go from the time you get off the airplane at McCarran, all you hear, ding, 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 and it's alluring. They got slot machines in the bathroom. Everywhere. But it's fun. I mean, but don't go out there and try to make a living. You know, put some money in this pocket to say, okay, this is how much I'm willing to lose. Put some money in this pocket and say, this is how much I'm willing to lose after I lose that. And then put some money in this pocket and say, this is how much I'm willing to lose and say, I ain't going to lose no more. But put this money in this pocket and say, I got to go back home. Buy round trip, everything. And so I was standing there and I said to myself, because, you know, it was late. And I stood there and it hit me. How many people are sitting there praying to God and getting angry because 777s won't come up or they don't hit 21? Or this didn't work. And I said to myself, this place will destroy or develop your faith. And so I started walking around, and you could see it, the anxiety on people's faces. You can see the people who go from the dollar machine to the quarter machine to the nickel machine to the penny machine and then to the bankruptcy court. And I said, God, this is a good test for preaching right here. I said, this is interesting. Because if you call God and God don't answer you with your right response, that messes with your relationship. How many of you have ever said to God, why me? How about this one? Why not me? When great things happen to people, stay with me. Don't you ever say, God, that could have been me. Why didn't you use me like that? You know that commercial that comes on where the guy's standing in line and he steps back and let the other guy go because he ain't got but one item, and the guy win $1 million. The guy got the look on his face like, are you serious? How many of you would have looked up to God and said, you got to be kidding. Last holiday with Queen Latifah, you know, when she's going through the having Lampington's disease and it's just a bad x-ray, and she said, really, God? I mean, she starts winning at the casino and everything going her way, and she said, oh, now you, and that's how we really think. That messes with your relationship. And people break up with God because they've had enough of his disappointments. How dare you, God, heal so-and-so and bless them and they marry good and get a good job and everything working out for them and we were prayer partners. You keep forgetting me. That messes with the relationship. Then it starts messing with the mind. Remember David started playing crazy? I think part of that was the fact that David was just about at the edge of crazy. Job went through a series of mental stresses when he said, come on, God, really? See, we try to act like we ain't having no mental issues with God. Yes, we are. And then it starts to mess with, how long can I put up with this? And everything, beloved of God, is not on the surface. Some things that are out there, we'd rather deal with the surface matter because there's adjustments we can make to that. But when it's in here, ain't no screw we can turn. And even when you prayed and prayed, and God is testing you for faith and obedience, how much are you going to trust me? And are you still going to do what I say? Because, you know, we get, generally, when God puts us in a place where three things are happening, we start to become disobedient, distant, defiant. I ain't going to church. I ain't singing this Sunday. I ain't ushering. And we won't tell people why. Because what we're really doing is trying to get at God. Well, if that's the case, I ain't going to. And see, what happens to us is we're starting to fail now when all God was trying to do was show you something. In my movie, The Color Purple, they was right. Maybe God's trying to tell you something. God wants you to know what he knows. I've always been of the mindset that God is trying to tell us what he knows. Because we lie about a lot of things. And God says, I just want you to know what I really know. How many of you have ever had to tell somebody what you know that they don't think you know? And they give you that look like, oh, I didn't know you knew. But doesn't it change the relationship? You know, let's just stop you right here. Let's just go and tell you. Let me tell you what I already know. You know, most parents have that kind of ESP. We ask our children questions we already got the answer to. But then once they know we know, it changes everything. You know, you smell like smoke. You've been smoking. Oh, no, my friend's been smoking. I was with my friends. Okay. And you let that go on a while. And then you finally say, listen, you smoking. I know you're smoking. First of all, your teeth turning colors, your lips getting. And then look at you and go. And then once this it's out there, we kind of get along a little better. And then we say, listen, since you're going to smoke, here's what we're going to do. You know, most of us, the greatest fear for us is the exposure. Because then they know what we're not. We're not perfect kids anymore. We're not turning out like, how many of you disappointed your parents at some point in your life? Amen. How many of you got over it? Yeah, I mean, because once it's out there, it's going to change the relationship. And so what God is saying to us is, I'm going to do this. But I need you to do it with me. Because you can't do it without me. Now, that sounds crazy, but that's what he said. Abraham, I'm going to do this. Either you're going to be a better Abraham or you're going to be one burdened, broken down Abraham. And that's really not the plan I have for you. Can I tell you this? Ultimately, please understand, God's not trying to destroy you. I know it's hard. Trust me, when things happen and God pushes us to that edge, it's not that he's trying to push us over. He's trying to push us further. God is always saying to us, you can reach beyond the break, but you got to be reaching for me to get to the break. You can't stop reaching for me. You can't stop talking to me. This ain't no time to quit being my friend. And so what happens to us is the first level is the most difficult level, and that is the relationship. Because the Bible tells us that we're one with God, we're created in God's image and likeness, and most of us, our lives are shaped by relationships. If we get along with our sisters and siblings well, our brothers, we have a pretty good, strong relationship. And we carry that over to our children. What's that movie, Mommy Dearest? You know, because of what her mom did to her, she was always a horrible mother. And it can happen in cycles like that. And I've always said you can kind of tell how kids grew up when you look at them as adults. It's relationships. If your mom or dad, and I'm not trying to push none of y'all back in the therapist chair, if y'all done got past it, please stay there. But it's relationships. When we say David was a man after God's heart, it ain't because it was always easy. David knew, I ain't going to make it without God, so I better stay close to him. That's a great way to look at it. It ain't because God was always giving him everything he wanted and David was just riding high and all that pimping out. No, it's because David realized, man, as much stuff as I've gone through, I need God. And if last week is any indication of what might happen next week, I need God. And see, what we do now in 2015, church, is we go solo. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to go to prayer meeting. I don't need... Yes, you do. Because a good season for us is a vacation from God. Oh, yeah, when it's going well, we don't need to go to no church. We don't need to pay no tithe. We don't need no... But then when all hell breaks loose, y'all pray my strength in the Lord. Well, you weak because you chose weakness. When you didn't need God, you out there having a good old time. And that's where we get the verse, there's a way that seemeth right. That's where Asaph was looking at. And he said, you know, I almost fell over when I looked at the prosperity of the wicked because they don't go to church. Read the text. He said they don't go to church. They don't praise God. And they're doing wonderfully. He said, but then I went to the sanctuary. And I realized something. They ain't going to make it. And so it's going to mess with the relationship. And many of us in this room have people that we stopped speaking to because we got tested. There was a cost that came about, and it was exacted. We stopped being friends with folk because something in the relationship got tested. Loyalty is one of my favorite characters. I have a thing about loyalty. I learned it from the military and stuff like that. But even in the general sense of who, people I hang out with, I love loyalty. Sometimes loyalty gets tested because your friend is dead wrong, but you still got to be their friend. Can I tell you something? You will discover who your real relationship partners are when you're in trouble. And I'm not talking about simple trouble sometimes. I'm talking about when your name becomes mud and they're the only one still standing there with you say, you know, I really don't like what you did, but I ain't gonna leave you. You know, if my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will take me up kind of thing. Those are your real friends. When you've been indicted and they got DNA, video, and a blood sample, and your friend's still standing there saying, no, man, I ain't gonna leave you. You a dirty dog. When people talk to you under their breath like that and smile for the camera, that's your friend. You know, when they do the perp walk with you, and they standing there walking with you, and everybody else is going, it's a part of what happens to us, even with God. Because the Bible says that Enoch walked with God. The Bible said that Noah got drunk, but God didn't cast him out. You know, that was a test. Who brought wine on their ship? I don't know. But Lord, they sure brought it, and Noah got it. Those things, how many of you have ever said to yourself, and you don't have to raise your hand for this because it is a horrible theology. Well, if God didn't mean it for me, he would have took it away. Can you imagine how boring our lives would be if everything that was really bad for us, God took it away? Man, we would be miserable people. If God didn't want me to drink, he wouldn't have made alcohol. You know how many people in the world drink alcohol? So God gonna deny the whole world because you can't handle your tongue. Think about it. How many times you heard people say that? Thy will be done. But no, it ain't just his will be done, because our will is always about three paces in front of God's, and we looking back at God going, what? Oh, you didn't want me to do that. Oh, I'm sorry. No. Our relationship is God. You were created in the image and likeness of God, but every test is going to do something to that relationship. Even in the human frame, sometimes we do things to people unwillingly, unknowingly, I guess, that causes the test. How much longer shall I put up with you? That's what the Lord said. How much longer? And he said, how can you not know me? That's a test. And so we get to the point in our lives where we start saying, it's not just, it's not fair. Do you really want God to be fair? Because if you really want God to be fair, you'd have to read Romans 3:23. The wages of sin is death. Fair would mean you dead. So you don't want God to be fair. You kind of want God to be like, you know, okay, God, just look good. And so the relationship. Now, the mental capacity, here's why that's important, because the Bible says, let this mind be also in you that is in Christ Jesus. Okay. Jesus said so many things about his mental capacity that most of us cannot subscribe to. Jesus says, I've said nothing but what he told me to say. I've done nothing but what he told me to do. That's mental stuff. Most of us can't do that. How many of you have said things that God didn't tell you to say? How many of you have gone places God didn't tell you to go? How many of you, what we think is what we do, okay? So when God is doing things in the testing process, because Jesus is on his way, and the boy say, hey, man, we can't go that way. Jesus said, we must go that way. He said, Lord, you remember, if we go back to Jerusalem, they tell you they're going to kill you. He said, yeah, but we got to go that way. See, you got to be thinking the whole time. Well, if this is what God's going to do. And again, always look out for that if thing, because when if comes in, it starts doing stuff to us that is counter to God. Well, if the Lord, no, because the Lord. Well, because the Lord said that, and because is his cause, be his cause. Don't miss that, be his cause. Because that will be done, mean be his cause. Whatever he wants me to do, that's what I'll do. And so the discipline comes in, can I stick with my subscription with God even when I know I'm gonna have to pay for it? Can I ride it out with God in this unpleasant season? Remember the disciples? In the middle of the ship, in the middle of the storm. Lord, don't you care that we perish? They said, wait a minute, God, how are you going to treat us like this? Their mind is messing up. They're saying, our relationship merits more than this. Our relationship dictates that you do something. And Jesus is chilling. And Jesus is saying, you know, I only got a few more weary days and then. Okay, here's that. You're waking me up, man. I'm trying to get a nap. I don't sleep nor slumber. This is the only time I'm trying to get a nap. Y'all came and got me. And they said, don't you care? Really, it's selfish. Let me point it out to you. About 95% of what we want God to do is selfish. We could care less what God does with Brookville Church. At the end of the day, Lord, it's me. And it ain't always me in mind. Sometimes it's just me. And I'll tell you something my pastor taught me when I was young. He said, the more you endear yourself to the relationship with God, the further back you go in the pecking order. Because when you're a single man, it's God, then you. When you get married, it's God, your wife, then you. When you start having children, it's God, your wife, the children, then you. When you do a business, it's God. And you just move further back in the line. But how many know God never takes his eyes? And so they're saying, God, you're doing something. You're messing our mind up. We're up here tossing and turning and getting splashed by water. And we're thinking, well, what is Jesus doing? And your mind starts playing tricks on you. Lord, don't you care that we perish? Don't you see that we're in trouble? Lord, we're hungry. We got problems. And even Pilate, in his conversations with Jesus, trying to mess with his mind, he said, well, if you are a king. Now, you know, if you went in somewhere and somebody said, well, if you really all that, you know, then your mind starts thinking, am I all that? And so that's what happens to us. It happens to everybody. And don't get yourself all tied up about it and thinking that you're not who you thought you were. You are, but you just got to get through this test. And it's going to mess with your mind. It'll mess with your mind and ain't nothing you can do about it. You do know there's no real on-off switch. Your mind is affected by so many things, what you smell, what you see, what you hear, what you perceive. How many of you have ever been laying in your bed at night and heard a noise in your house and immediately think it's six armed robbers and they come to get you? Your mind immediately says, it's somebody in here. And nobody, you know, and you lay there, how many of y'all ever did the freeze thing? Thinking if you don't move, they'll leave. So you lay there not even breathing, then you start hyperventilating. Because you're thinking, if I stay real quiet. Listen, if they in there, you being quiet ain't going to change nothing. But our mind starts playing tricks on us. And so you sit there and you go. And then you start trying to not breathe so you can hear better. Do you really want to know they in there? And so it's mental. There's nothing really happening, but your mind, and you can't tell your mind don't think that. How many of you ever have those engaging conversations with your mind? You're trying to tell it, don't say that, don't think that, don't do it, and instead of getting worse, because you can't really do it. It's funny how it happens, but you can't really do it. And so part of what's happening to us is the reality that being created in the image and likeness of God does not excuse us from being tested by God. You cannot have such a relationship with God that you get a free pass. I'm sorry. It's for your own good. Let's go to Mark chapter 9. Over in the New Testament of the Bible, right after Matthew, Mark 9. Because again, what God is doing is for your own good. Mark 9, verse 49. Mark 9, verse 49. Look at it. Write your name in there if you have to. But you part of that text. Everyone. Nudge your name and tell them that's you. Everyone. It don't mean you've done nothing wrong. Doesn't mean you're a bad person. Everyone will be, and don't miss the key element in the text. It's about purifying. By making you better. It didn't say everyone would be destroyed or consumed. You know, fire is a consuming thing. Except when you look at biblical principle. God changes what fire does. Instead of destroying you, it makes you better. Job says to God, but he knows the way I take. And when I have been tested, when I come through this fire, I'll be pure gold. All of the bad stuff will be burned off. How many of you, again, I think we asked the question the other night, one of my favorite programs is How It's Made. I like How It's Made. And in how it's made. They show when they make products. And it looks like when they make, they waste a lot of stuff. You know, they show them in the refining process. They keep burning and keep burning and stuff. I say, man, look at all that stuff they waste. And the fact of the matter is, you do seem to waste a lot to get to the best. And sometimes we look at our lives and think, you know, this is too much and this is unfair, but it's making you better. The text says, and again, see, we didn't read Mark 49 properly. It says everyone. That's all of us. And so the world kept telling you that the reason you catching hell and the reason your marriage didn't work and the reason you lost your job because you did something wrong. No. Can I tell you that rejection is oftentimes God's way of saying, that's not good enough for you. Oh, y'all didn't shout like I thought you would. Sometimes God makes things a no because he's got something better. And you don't realize it at the time. You wanted that job so bad. You wanted that man. You wanted that promotion. And God said no. And you got mad at God rather than say, okay, God, thank you. Bless your name. Because he said, that ain't good enough for you. I got something better. You didn't see it, though. And you can't live your life sitting there with no gypsy woman. I'm like, what's my future? Because she don't know nothing. You don't need psychic friends. You don't need to read no horoscopes. Just trust God. And I know, ain't nobody going to admit it in this room this morning, but there's some horoscope folk in here. What's your sign? Sagittarius. And somebody say, yeah, you a real Sagittarius, and there you go. I bet you a Gemini, because you got, everybody got a split personality.
Well, we Scorpio, we supposed
to. Don't tell them that. we can't tell them that. I don't understand. No, well, you know, what I'm saying is, we do what we do. I mean, people, some of us, you know, that we get in the paper and we got to read our horoscope, you know. But you can't, here's the biblical principle. Our steps are ordered of the Lord. You don't need no horoscope lady to tell you that today, you need to do this, you know, stay away from this, don't wear orange and all that. Because, you know, there's some people out there that have details in them horoscopes. You know, we live in a small town with a little bit of paper. They got them big cities, they have real instructions. You know, don't ride the elevator today. And, you know, so now you got to walk up flights of stairs everywhere because some lady who don't even know you said every Scorpio in the world should stay off elevators. Shoot, man, I need this elevator. I work on the 55th floor, you know. I ain't walking. I'm getting on that elevator. Madam Boo Boo, you crazy today. I mean, so you have to say, I trust God. You know, there are people who have fears. And fears, God said, I didn't give you the spirit of fear. So where you get that from? And anything that's not of God shouldn't be of you. I understand. I know you're going to try to explain it to me, that the reason you're still scared of cats because when you were small, your cousin throws you in the closet with a cat and all that kind of stuff. That's the spirit of fear. And demonic tricks got played on us a long time in our lives. They've been playing demonic tricks on us to use us because they know, and again, the devil knows that fear is a life stopper. So when we were small and our cousins were doing something, the devil was tricking us up good. Some of us won't do this, won't do that. That's fear. God says, I didn't give you that, so you should reject it. Now, I will tell you, point two, the mental capacities are where you're going to have to work the hardest. Because you got to get that out of your mind. You got to work that. You shouldn't be scared of nothing. I would say be cautious about certain things. I wouldn't stick my hand in a boa constrictor's mouth. That's stupid. What was that guy named that died? Steve Irvin. I wouldn't be Steve Irvin. No, sir. I'm not going to be putting my head in no crack. That's crazy. To prove what? Now he did. Got stung by a stingray. I mean, God rest the poor fella. But you shouldn't have been out there messing with them things. You don't tug on Superman cape. You don't spit in the wind. You don't pull the mask off the old Lone Ranger. And you don't mess around with Slim. That's common sense. Why would you want to go swim with sharks? Didn't you see Jaws? I ain't scared of sharks, but I respect them, y'all over there. I'm over here. I ain't been in the ocean since Jaws. I grew up in the South where we got beaches everywhere. No, I'm not kidding. I go to the beach. But my point is, fear is not from God. So you got to get your mind fixed around that. And then the demonic stuff that people do, like step on a crack, break your mama back, and superstitions and all that, broke a looking glass 7 years, that just made for a good song. That is not true. Now, I wouldn't suggest you go break no glasses in your house unless you just don't want to see yourself. And y'all like seeing yourself. Those things that people, first man in your house on New Year's and don't sweep on this day and don't wash clothes, that's crazy. Listen, if I got dirty clothes in my house on New Year's Eve, I'm washing them. Now, you're going to wash somebody out the family. How you get power over life and death? Y'all never heard that one? That's a Southern one. Yeah, if you wash on New Year's, you're going to wash somebody out the family. That don't even make sense. But there's some folk down south that they catch you plugging up your Maytag on New Year's. Who you trying to kill? Yeah, all that crazy stuff. And so, no, I'm serious. People do stuff like that. And so you got to get over that. Listen, how many of you have heard superstitions? That's demonic stuff. That ain't God. You know, if you cross the street on the third day in the fifth month and what? How can I keep up with all that stuff? Let that stuff go. It messes with your mind. And so what he says is everybody gets purified. Now watch this. Verse 50 says that the fact of the matter is you got to have the qualities of salt among yourselves and live at peace with each other. So we're going to have to help each other with the endurance. The Bible says we have the spirit of exhortation, the gift thereof, to say, listen, hang in there. Instead of sitting there going, child, you know, they come in threes. How in the ham sandwiches, what happened to you? Gonna happen to me because I came over and touched you. Like airplanes. Y'all, you know, that's one of the famous ones. Child, they go down in threes. So you got to fly tomorrow and you go, wait a minute, two went down. I'm gonna wait. You better get on that plane and go to Chicago. You got work to do. And so you have to say to yourself, how am I going to help my brothers and sisters if I absence myself or distance myself from them in the point of their troubles? I am to be encouragement. I am to bring enlightenment. There is a word from the Lord. And our wholeness and holiness life is wrapped up in the fact that we're going to get tested. And it's going to cost us something. And let me tell you something about paying. You brought nothing in. You don't carry nothing out, so what do you got to lose? It's going to cost me. My mind's going to be different after this. You know, that song, if you sow in tears, you'll reap. You know, oh, that's a biblical, that's a principle. It really is. It's a principle. Not just a song. It's a real This is the first day of my new high-speed mouth. If you sow in tears, which means some stuff going to make you cry. Listen, crying is nothing to be ashamed of. Everybody cries. And sometimes we cry over foolish stuff. You know, the old, no need to cry over spilled milk. If that's the last milk I had, I'm crying. But I'll get over it. And so part of what's happening to us is what I like to call spiritual stretch. It's taking you beyond your normal capacities, natural capacities. Why? Because you're supernatural. Don't ever forget that. You're not natural. You're supernatural. Created in the image and likeness of God, which makes you supernatural. You're born in the human frame because that's how God. Jesus took that journey just like everybody else. God could have brought Jesus here with great fanfare just like he brought Elijah. He could have just dropped him in from, nobody knows where he came from. But he was born in a manger. Not at the Ritz, not at the Waldorf, in a manger. Baby cried, had same problem baby have, and then he grew into a man. Why? So we could see how it works and not think it's strange. And so when things happen to us, Bible says there is nothing that we have gone through or will endure that Jesus cannot relate to. Thought it not robbery being fashioned as a man. He said, okay, I can do this. He's sitting there with God, and God said, listen, I have an assignment. And, you know, the old preachers say Moses volunteered, and God said, no, and Abraham. You know, I don't know how all that worked. I don't know if all that happened for real. But what I do know is the Bible says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, sent him through a virgin, picked a virgin. So here it is. And Jesus goes through everything we go through. So he can relate. So he doesn't look at us and say, oh, no, I ain't ever had that happen in heaven. Jesus understood what it was to be cold, tired, hungry, beat, despised, rejected, lied on, lied to. He understood all that. But the beautiful part of it is when the Bible reminds us that he never lost his majesty. He was still God. And you can still be a good child of God when you've been lied on, spit on, lied to, rejected. It's going to happen. But it's part of the test. If you don't go through nothing, you don't become much of nothing. You know, them scars, how many of y'all ever stand in the mirror and look at your scar and go, Lord, I remember when that happened. Yeah, but look at you now. How many of you ever had anything happen to you that you just knew that was your last day? You know, you just knew, I'm done. You know, maybe an accident or maybe, you know, some sickness. You know, measles is back. Now, most of us, 60s babies, they swore up and down that we would be the eradication of measles because we all got the MMR on its back. But, you know, like little boys, if you had the mumps and they told you couldn't go upstairs and all that kind of stuff, you know, because, yeah, you know, so, but if you got real sick back then, you know, it was life or death because, one, we didn't have great insurance, no medical facilities. Where I grew up at, it was one or two, maybe one hospital where African-Americans could go, and that was just it. We had a few doctors, fortunately, who did practice in our neighborhoods. Everybody, when I grew up, went to Dr. McIntosh because he was a black doctor. He saw black patients. You know, Caucasian doctors didn't want to have nothing to do with us. So if Dr. McIntosh dropped his head, then you done. But, you know, some of us are still alive. And old folk will tell you, boy, we almost lost you when you was about five. You had whatever it was. And you go, what? You know, and now when we got that, we say, oh, that's why I walked up, you know. And that's just the reality. But God had a greater plan. And so the Bible says that God is going to test us, and it is to obedience. The Bible says that everybody's got to be purified. And so you can't skip that thinking, well, I deserve better than that. Let's go back, turn to Matthew 8. How much time? Oh, good. Matthew 8, go backwards. Matthew 8. Everybody there? Almost. I hear a couple pages turning. Everybody there now? Come to verse 22. Jesus says, follow me now. Let those who are spiritually dead care for their own dead. That's mentally. You've got to have a spiritual mind. Listen, spiritual death is one of the worst kinds. I mean, I don't want to categorize levels of death and all, but I'm telling you, to be spiritual dead, you're going to miss out on all of the disciplines of biblical life. Jesus says, follow me now. You can't wait. And God help us, you know, again, we're down to, 47 weeks. We have to push this discipleship life. We don't have an opportunity to say, well, we'll wait till next week. Jesus says, follow me now. How many of you ever said that to your kids? Get up now. Or been told that by a supervisor or something, I need you to come with me now. And you say, all right, Peter, no, I need you to come now. How many of y'all remember the fire drill? Remember the fire drill in school? You know, first of all, it was a dead giveaway when the fire truck pulled up out in front of the school. You know, I had my classrooms on the front of the building. So when we saw the fire truck, I teach you, all right, y'all get ready, fire truck here. We know why the fire truck there. It's going to be a fire drill. That, now, in Duval County, the fire truck had to be there because nobody could set off the alarm. That's a felony. So the fire. So when you saw the fire truck come, the fire truck don't come. They ain't got to go to math that day. They come to start a fire drill. So everybody got ready. One day, The fire alarm went off. It was chaos. It wasn't on that lining up, walking down the hall. It was bedlam. The teachers left us. They grabbed their purse and coat and car keys and left us. I said, where's she going? I don't know where she going, but wherever she going, I'm going. I'm serious. My teacher left us. She got her coat, her hat, her pocketbook, and her car keys and went out the door. We said, well, where's she going? And we sitting there. I said, man, I'm gone. I went on out the door. And then finally, people start tricking, and the principal had a conniption because people didn't come outside. The thing had been going off for 20 minutes, and people still in there. Man, they didn't turn that thing off, and I can't hear the radio. You know, okay, because they didn't see the fire trucks. And the principal freaked out. Teachers was out there in the parking lot. I wonder what's going on. Nobody went to their designated area and all that stuff. No. A couple of teachers left. Get on out of here. It was crazy, man. Y'all think I'm playing. That was a bad day. It was a bad day. My teacher got up and grabbed her. You know, because when they do the fire drill, they leave everything. You know, don't grab anything, children. Just come on out. That lady got her coat out the closet, her pocketbook, put on her arm like women do, got her car keys. And then when all the time, why y'all stayed in here? You didn't do what you were supposed to. You were supposed to say, all rise, assemble, you know, follow me. I ain't calling her name because some of her kids might still be alive. Miss Kelly. Oh, sorry. Isabel Kelly. And so what happens to us? So the text says, you got to follow me now. He said, then those who are spiritually dead, leave them. See, this is a problem we have. I don't know. Deacon Davis, Deacon Walker, we're going to push people to another capacity, and that's part of what pastoral leadership does. When you have to realize that there are some people that don't want what you want, but you got to give them what you got. Don't miss that. They don't want what you want, but you got to give them what you got. In other words, you kind of got to convince them, but then it comes a point when you say, okay, I tried. Jesus dispatches his disciples into every town for a reason. Jesus says to us in the Great Commission, go ye therefore for a reason. We can't just sit back in the church and go, we good. You got to give them what they don't want. That's why they rejected Jesus. Jesus has, again, I talked about this Thursday night, Jesus has one of the greatest popularity swings in all of humanity. From Hosanna on Sunday to crucify him on Friday. Not even five days. The reality for us is Jesus is saying this now in Matthew's gospel because you need to hear this. Let the spiritually dead stay that way if that's what they choose. But we have an obligation of discipleship making to try and influence them to make a better decision. Who do men say that I am? Why do men follow me? They said this about Jesus, and the whole world has gone after him. If we don't stop them now, we're going to look. If only they were right. But they're not right. So Jesus says you're going to have to make a decision mentally. Most of our decisions are based on some foundational principle we learned prior to the day we actually have to make that decision. Stay with me. Most of our decisions are made on some foundational principle prior to when you really have to make that decision. That's why the Bible says train up the child in the way they should go. And then when they get to the point where they need to make that decision, they want to talk. You want to know why the church don't look young anymore? We stop training up the child. We start saying, I ain't going to do my children like they did me. I'm going to let my children make their own decision. And they make poor decisions. How many of you know that children make poor decisions? Pastor, why do you say that? Because grown folk make poor decisions. How many of you remember your mom and daddy sneaking to do stuff? Like drink, smoke, cuss, stuff like that. They used to kind of try. Now you got people who smoke with their kids, drink with their kids, party with their kids. See what I'm saying? The whole world is going to hell in a handbasket because people are not disciplining and training up their child. I didn't know my mom and dad smoked for years because they used to go close their door. You know, how many of you know that the closed door means something going on? Okay. So, and you have to knock. Please don't make the mistake of ever walking, you know. And so I didn't know my mom. They used to open the window and sit by the window. And I didn't know they smoke. I didn't know they drink. They hid all the liquor. Everything was here except one bottle of Morgan David Concord grape wine. They kept that in the refrigerator, I think, for communion purposes, you know. But I didn't know my mom and dad drink. Until we got older, then they start saying, well, now they can handle this, you know. So, and you, then you say things like, I didn't know my dad had a gun in the house for years. And then you got, he said, well, you know, I kept this, you know, and then I did it. You know, and all kinds of stuff. And see, now parents have this crazy mentality that I'm going to let my child decide for themselves. Children don't make good decisions. You got to train. And here's the other, and again, it's play on words. You can get mad at me if you want to. I think the problem is we violate biblical principle by saying, well, I got to raise my children. The scripture don't say raise up the child. It says train up the child. You raise crops, you train children. And to train them, here's the kick, you got to know something. You can't train folk to what you don't know. You can't teach a child something you have no clue about. So how are you going? Well, I teach my children Bible study at home. You don't come to Bible study yourself. Y'all ain't looking at me no more. Fortunately, the children are coming as I teach. You can't tell me that you have at home devotions when you won't come to our devotions. I don't believe it. Ain't no way you can tell me that. Because you need to learn how to have devotions. And so he says, let those who are spiritually dead stay that way. But you got to follow me now. That's a decision you have to make. Again, that's a relationship thing. Because if you don't trust me, you're not going to follow me. Amen? How many of you have people in your life that you won't let do nothing for you? They can't drive you. They can't cook for you. They can't wash for you. You know, because relationship-wise, you know better. And relationship-wise dictates mental-wise. And mental-wise dictates how long I'm going to put up with this. And so Jesus says, follow me now. Now, what you have to remember is, he says, the foxes have holes, the birds. He's saying to them, this is going to be a long journey and it ain't going to be comfortable. It's right there in the text. Go back and look at verse 20. Foxes have dens to live in. Birds have nests. I have no home of my own, not even a place to lay my head. And then watch the next verse. Another of his disciples said, Lord, first let me go home. You know what he's saying? Let me go think about this. Let me go take care of some other business because this is how we're going to be living. And we do that in church every Sunday, every Thursday, every Wednesday, every Tuesday. You know, we're saying to God, well, I got other things I need to do first, then I'll catch up with you. Jesus said, no, I got to be first. And see, again, one of my notes, I know it's in my Thursday lesson plan, says that there is going to come a point in all of our lives when God's going to become too much. Not too much big God, but he's going to want what I ain't going to give him. It's going to be too much. And I hear it in very subtle terms from people, even in the casual sense of discipleship and leadership life. I hear it from leaders more than anything else, which is terrible. But the fact of the matter is, he wants too much. No, I have never wanted anything for you that I couldn't prove that God wanted for you in this book. I'll tell you that right now. I don't need you to cut my grass. I don't need you to wash my cars. I don't need that. What I need you to be is a disciple. And there's going to come a point, because it happened in the Bible. The disciples looked at him and said, that's just asking too much. We can't do that. And Jesus said, okay. Notice he didn't get freaked out about it. He said, okay. And so for us, again, how long I got to do this? The endurance levels are going to be the defining factors for us. Most of us, again, God bless you in this room, would suggest to people we have a relationship with God. I would suggest to you that you know the tree by the fruit that it bears. Most of us have a pretty good mental capacity. You know, most of us think pretty decently, come up with halfway decent things. But I would also have to remind you that not all of us understand biblical and spiritual principles. You got to think word in your whole life. See how quiet it is? You know, we come up with world philosophies and apply them to the Bible, but won't apply the Bible to world philosophies. You'll figure that one out. Because stuff that happens in the world is really pressing to us. Well, I can't be in church all the time. I can't, because I got to do this. No, you don't. If you ever really slowed down and took this seek ye first the kingdom of God thing to heart, your whole life would change. Because you would get off some of them boards, you'd get out some of them clubs, you'd start doing something different with your money, and you would realize that, you know, this God principle works. Now everybody's leaving because I'm getting into the hard stuff. No, I'm just kidding. And so the reality for us is, Jesus is saying, it's going to take some time. It's going to take a special kind of somebody to do what I'm doing. Because you have to leave spiritually dead folk alone. But on the same side, you got to use the gift of discipleship to bring out of the cemetery back to life. So he says, well, okay, I understand that. And just a couple more minutes. He said, well, we're going to have to learn something that's a little different. Let's go to Luke chapter 14 for a second. Slide over there. As you get the mark, hit the brakes. Because you're going to have to learn something about yourself. And sometimes learning self lessons are the hardest lessons of all. All right. I'll say it again. Sometimes, most times, learning self lessons are the hardest lessons. How many of you ever been around people who can see what's wrong with everybody but themselves? They can fix everybody's marriage, but they couldn't stay married. They can fix everybody's taxes, but they can't pay their own. I mean, they can see everything except what's wrong with them. And so self-fix is the hardest fix of all. For all of us. I mean, for most of us in this room, God bless you, you're wonderful people, but most of us in this room have probably given advice to somebody that we won't even take ourselves. Amen. We've given, and good advice. Baby, if you want this thing to work, hear what you need to do. Now, you listen to Miss So-and-so. Are you listening to me, bro? Bro, I'm going to tell you how to fix that thing. And we won't do it ourselves. And then when somebody challenges us about us, we go, I got it. I'm good. All the way to the cemetery. All the way to bankruptcy. All the way to being a poor father or a lousy husband. Because a self-fix is the hardest fix of all. And that's why the Bible says, care ye one for the other. Man, if you really care for me, you'll be honest with me. You know, help me, man. I mean, come on. You can't look at me in this spiral and go, you good. I know when I was in the military, we used to do them jumps and stuff. You know, I mean, you look over and you can see your buddy, you know, everything cool, looking good. You know, every night we holler at each other. It's just really funny. You know, you thinking, people on the ground thinking, they screaming, oh, man, they must be crashing. Because that's all they hear. But, man, you can see when the guy looking good, man. You're like, you know. And everybody just floating, you know. And then you can see when they laying bad, too. You're like, ooh. But the fact of the matter is, if I see you in trouble, man, you know, we had little signs we used. If you're in trouble, you know, the stuff you do. And so that's what we all do all the time. When you see somebody in trouble, there ought to be something you do. And if you know I'm in trouble, you can't go, oh, man, you good, man. You had it up until then. Well, then you see, can you tell it's going to turn out bad? You have to realize something. You need to check. You need that. And it's good for us that we understand that mental capacity comes with learning, training, okay? Luke 14, everybody in Luke 14? Okay, watch this, verse 25. Great crowds were following Jesus, that's good. He turned around and said to them, if you want to be my follower, you must love me more than your own father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters. Yes, more than your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And you cannot be my disciple if you do not carry your own cross and follow me. I mean, we've read that over and over again, but it's critical for us to understand that's the standard. It doesn't say in 2013 y'all can stop doing this, or when the church gets so big or the people get so fancy. He says, if that's what you really want, you got to have it up here. You got to understand that there's some testing to this. There's some endurance required, but if you're going to follow me, if you really want that, you got to get those things undermined and say, okay, well, you know what? I'm in. I'm all in. Whatever it takes. I know when I went to school once when I was in the military, you know, everybody's talking about the failure rate and how hard. I said, man, this, I'm coming out. I'm going to pass. Whatever it takes, I'm coming back with my diploma. And that's what you do, because they play the game. You know, that stuff happens. But you got to have this mentality before you get there. You can't get there and then decide, oh, I got to tighten up. No, you got to go in and say, you know what, whatever we're going to do, we're going to do, but I'm coming back with this. And so Jesus is saying, church, y'all need to have the right mental capacity. You all need to really count the cost before you get in. And doesn't mean that once you count the cost, you don't get in. You just realize, okay, this is what it's going to cost, but I'm in. And how many of y'all have gone to those presentations, those timeshare things, you know? You go, you already made up your mind, you ain't going to buy nothing. You're just going to get the prize, the little gift, and you're going on about your business. But if you sit there and listen to them long enough, you know, you start thinking, well, maybe. No, you need to know what you're going to do before you get there. Because if you don't have a plan, you're going to get swept up in the fervor and the excitement. And before you know it, you didn't count the cost. Now you got a mortgage payment and a timeshare and maintenance fees that you think to yourself, man, I can't pay this. And it's hard to unload them things. Okay. So he said, listen, here's what you need to do. He said, please, I see all of y'all. It's a lot of y'all here. But he turns around and almost says, some of y'all need to go on back home. That's really what Jesus kind of thinning out the herd. He said, ain't no need to, some of y'all ain't no need to y'all coming because you're not going to meet this criteria. And that's what we need to be mindful of in the church. Inasmuch as we do believe in whosoever we will let them come, we need to make sure that them that come going to stay because they understand what coming means. Church is not about clapping our hands, singing our song, and feeling good about ourselves. It is about obedience. It is about endurance. It is about the right mental capacities. It is about building the pillars of what a life in Christ Jesus looks like. It is not about us just being fancy folk who say we saved St. Fanfield the Holy Ghost. See how quiet it is? Ain't nobody shouting amen. Ain't nobody dancing now. Ain't nobody flipping over. Ain't nobody throwing no money now. Because now we got to sit there and go, that's not me. I don't like being tested. I don't have the right mental capacity. So help me. And so when we start helping you, you got to take the help. Jesus said, listen, if you come to me, I won't cast you out. That's everybody. And see, again, we want the preachers to be one way, the deacon to be one way, the trustees to be one way, and then we be no way. That's what y'all supposed to do, y'all deacons and leaders, y'all preachers and y'all pastors, and y'all children should be different from our children. No, they shouldn't, because our children play with your children. So how do you think our children will be so pristine and always sit on the front pew and keep their legs crossed ever so spiritually, and our sons and daughters? No, our kids just like your kids. And then you keep sending your kids over to our house talking about making my kids better. You're making mine worse. Your kids bringing the sneakers stuff to my house, you know. So you have to say to yourself, wait a minute, can I really be a disciple? Not can I because I don't want to, but can I because I want to? Y'all stay with me on that one. Ask the question, but want the right answer. I ain't going to that church. I don't want to be no church like that. They want too much. Listen, why would you want to go and live one-star life when five-star life is right in front of you? Don't dummy it down for the sake of easiness, because we like the glitz and glitter of life in Christ Jesus. I think it's the best life. Amen? So that's what he says. All right, God, thank you. I hope I helped you a little bit. And Lord said the same. We'll come back next week and try one more time. One more time. Amen? Father, thank you so very much. And thank you, Lord, for those who listened with us over the internet and Ustream and YouTube and all that. Lord, we pray, God, that their lives are being blessed as well. Pray, God, that they will find a local church, that they will come to know you in a personal way, and, God, that they'll be nourished and fed on the local scene. But, Lord, in the meantime, we pray, God, that our tools will be useful in their lives. And for these who are with us, Lord, today in Greater Brookville Church, we thank you, God, today, and pray, God, that their lives have been encouraged, that their lives have been enriched, and pray, God, that they will have now a great experience in Christ Jesus. Please, God, again, forgive us of our sins. Lord, have mercy. In Jesus' name. Amen.